We've been going through the book of Matthew, and we have come through Matthew chapter 18, and if I were to caption this chapter, I'll caption it as the chapter on relationships. It is not immediately obvious when you start reading through the 18th chapter that it is on the surface about relationship, but by the spirit of revelation, you can peer through what is happening and begin to hear the sentiments, the focus of the Lord, that it's about relationships, and he keeps on building and building and building and building. And until now, he's come to the place where he's hitting at it real hard. He starts very lightly and hints on it that he's talking about relationships. And this chapter is going to end dealing with another aspect that is key to relationships. And when we go into chapter 19, he's still on the subject. Because in chapter 19, he starts talking about marriages and about divorce. And, you know, how does that play when we're talking about relationships? And as we see Matthew 18, it is very obvious what side the Lord is when it comes to relationships. His side on this subject is do everything to sustain a wholesome, peaceful relationship. Let there be harmony. Let it be unity. Do everything to make sure that you are in proper order, one with the other. Because it is not just a temporary thing, ultimately, it has eternal perspectives and consequences to it. Unfortunately, in the church, when I say in the church, I'm not just talking about this church or some other church, the body of Christ in general, we have taken the whole subject of relationships and the importance of it too lightly. We are willing to break up relationships for all kinds of flimsy excuses. You don't know this, you don't know that. And God says, forget about what you know or don't know. Make sure you mend the relationship. Do everything within your power to mend it. Now, as we saw, for example, in verse 19, talking about relationships, the Lord makes a comment here in verse 19 that generally we just use in relationship to prayer, where he says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And we use it and we say, okay, yeah, this is about prayer. Yeah, it is about prayer, but it's more about relationship. What is the focus of the prayer? The focus of the prayer is about a brother that has gone astray, that is struggling, and it's bucking against the head with everybody and against the church. And God says, you know what? Treat him as a heathen, as somebody who doesn't know God. Now, how do you treat that? That is one of the ones that was lost. Leave those that are okay and pursue him passionately with your prayers, with intercession, to make sure that he gets restored. It's all about restoration, restoration, restoration. And so he says, if any two of you shall agree concerning anything, touching anything, that they shall act, it shall be done. In other words, I am going to join you in this fight to make sure that there's restoration in the relationship. So what does that say to us? Anything or anyone that tries to create divisiveness, division, separation amongst brothers, amongst sisters in the body of Christ is not operating by the Spirit of God. It's a devilish spirit that generates schism in the body for whatever reason. And that's part of what, you know, if you've built anything and you've not built it in the spirit of love and oneness, it's all going to be burnt up. It's a waste. Waste of effort, waste of time, waste of energy, waste of resources. We must not side with division. We must side with what can we do to make sure that we remain one unit, one family, one body, one church, one people under the lordship of the Most High God. So we come here to verse 21. The Lord is hitting at this point, and Peter clues into what he's saying. So Peter says to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Now, standard was about maybe two times, three times. Forgive, forgive, forgive. So Peter is doing a big inflated number here. And he thinks, I'm doing it just right. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? The Lord responds and says to him, "I say not unto thee until seven times." You asking me? If your brother shall sin against you, if seven times was okay to forgive him? He says, "No. I'm not telling you about seven times. But until 70 times seven." That's 490 times. Now, somebody does something wrong towards you 490 times. Wow. That's not an easy one. That's not easy. Does any wife sin against her husband 70 times, seven times in a day? In a week? Doubtful. 70 times 7. The idea is not 490 times. The idea the Lord Jesus Christ is postulating here is, doesn't matter how many times, forgive them. To whose benefit is this forgiveness? Is a question I want to ask myself. Who benefits from forgiveness? The person that is forgiven, or the one who is extending the forgiveness? Or both? Well, both, because one person is forgiving the other. But the person benefiting the most is the one who is extending the forgiveness. For the Lord says, "Forgive us as we forgive." So if God, watch this now, if God is asking for me to forgive somebody else 70 times, seven times, is he asking me to do something that he cannot do? And the answer would be a big, loud no. So God is willing to forgive me at least bare minimum, that amount of times. I did a series of messages, or maybe one particular message, about negotiating with God. And in that particular message, I talked about looking at what God's word says and using it as your premise in dialoguing with God. This is a passage of Scripture that you can come to God and say, God, I messed up royally, but I thank you that you said that anytime I come, I can receive forgiveness. If a man is asked to forgive 490 times, God, I believe you can give me another chance. You can give me another chance. Forgive me. Now, when God forgives, he forgives. And when we wrap up this particular chapter, we're going to find out the depth of what he means when he talks about forgiveness. Actually, let me go to the end of the chapter to come back to verse 22. The end of the chapter says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not. So, God expects me to forgive from the heart. Therefore, God forgives from the heart. That means when he forgives, he holds no grudge. To forgive with a grudge is not to forgive from the heart. When God forgives, he forgives completely. He cleans his slate and he starts again. Now, this is not a license to sin and to do wrong, because love compels me not to hurt the heart of God, not to break his heart. The love of God, the grace of God compels me to live uprightly, to choose to do the right thing and not to do the wrong thing. But if I did the wrong thing, to be able to come and expect forgiveness, because it comes from the heart of God. He's already commissioned it. He's already released it. And it is for me to receive. But it is dependent on how I do it to others. I was having a very interesting discussion with my daughter this about 2-3 hours ago. And I was talking about things that are happening in our world, how people are acting and the crazy things happening in the world, how people lie and cheat and betray and do all kinds of stuff. Especially when they do it to somebody who may be innocent of what they are accused of. And in discussing it, we came to a point where we talked about, well, so-and-so lied about this, and this started happening, and because of that, something totally unrelated comes open, and because of that, that person now is in trouble. Should that person be prosecuted for that extraordinary thing that is on the other side that wasn't necessarily based on a false narrative at the beginning? And the answer will be obviously yes, because they did something wrong over there 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. But I had an interesting take on the issue, and my take on the issue was, you know what? I wouldn't want to be under that kind of scrutiny. And I wouldn't want anybody else to be under that kind of scrutiny where something totally unrelated comes into view because of a wrong narrative, something that was totally unnecessary. I will do this. I will shut my eyes to that. Because that over there is not related to this. If I want to go after that, at another time, I will deal with that as something totally different. But this is my purview right now. This is what I'm dealing with right now. I have to address this situation. Now, she looked at me strangely and said, what are you talking about? I will expect that you want that person prosecuted for that, even though it's not related with this. Yeah. But that's not what I was looking for. Let that alone. Deal with this. Address this. And the issue, as it relates to forgiveness, is that if you start dealing with everything, it's like trying to kill all the flies in the world. The only fly I'm interested in is the one that's trying to fly around my face. The only mosquito I'm interested in killing is the one trying to bite me now. I'm not interested in killing all the mosquitoes in all the world. Mosquitoes can live. Walking around and just stepping on every bug that you see. Why? God created the bug. Why do you want to kill everything? Do you know what role that bug is playing? You don't. You want to kill everything. You want to kill everything. Step on everything. Step on every worm. Step on every fly. Step on every bee. Step on everything. You're not called to do all of that. Jesus did not go about casting out every demon on the planet. He dealt with what he needed to deal with right here, right now. If you busy yourself in trying to solve every single problem, you drive yourself crazy. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with forgiveness? It's what it has to do with. You can only deal with one thing at a time. If you start looking at everything, you see, because part of the reason we don't forgive is that we start thinking about so many other things. You know, I forgive them for that. And I know this person did this to that person over there. And this person, he did the same thing over there. And he did the same thing over there. I'm not going to forgive you. You're not going to get away with this. And so that's how we deal. Now, think about God dealing with you from that same perspective. Will you ever have grace? God starts speaking on every single thing. If I come and I hone in on you, the chances are by day's end, I might find you poking your nose with your finger. So now, never going to shake that guy's hand or that girl's hand because think about living in the world like that today without you shutting down certain doors, because forgiveness is about shutting certain doors off, shutting it off so you can focus your attention on what is really important. If you don't forgive, you open yourself up to so many stuff. I read a story many years ago about, I think it was an Indian tribe or an African tribe. And what they used to do was that if you committed murder, they will tie the person that you murdered to you. So you carry that person that you murdered around. The net result is that as that person got rotten, it infected the living, and the living began to die also. So both of them died. That was their way of capital punishment. Unforgiveness does the same thing. When you don't forgive, it's like carrying that situation on yourself. And the longer it stays with you, it starts to kill you. And the Lord says, get rid of it. Get rid of it. So he gives a parable. And the parable goes this way. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened What? I thought we were just talking about unforgiveness and forgiveness. The Lord says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened. In essence, this issue of forgiveness and unforgiveness is kingdom related. It's likened unto a certain king, which will take account of his servants. Calls his servants, he's checking the records, and verse 24 says, and when he had begun to reckon, when he just started reckoning, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That would be close to $1 million. Bible says, but for as much as he had not to pay, he didn't have the capacity to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. And that was not going to cover the cost of what he owed. So his wife also was to be sold. And his children were to be sold. And all that he had, all of his property, was to be sold and payment to be made. In other words, him, his wife, his entire family, his property, his slaves, whoever it is that he had, whatever it is that he had as property was going to go towards paying that bill. Now, we don't know if all of that was going to actually match up with what he owed, but the king was going to empty every possible thing that he had to at least get back some of what he was owed. The Bible says the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. That's what he said. Now that is the key to this man's problem. He says, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I'm going to pay you everything I owe you. Just have patience. He didn't ask for mercy. He asked for patience. Patience, I am going to change. If you're asking for patience for change, you're depending on your ability. God, just give me some time. I'm going to make it. I'm going to change enough for you to be able to accept it that I've really changed. No, no, no. What he should have said is, have mercy. Not patience. Have mercy. But his heart issue was still based on what he could do. And many times, that's how we come to God. We think we're going to get better and better in time. Just give me some time. I'm going to change good enough. Now, that's change that you are acquiring based on your ability, and that's going to be filthy rags in the sight of God, no matter how good you got. It is not patience that we need. We need mercy. He says, and I will pay thee all. I'm going to pay you all. Everything I owe you, I'm going to cover the bill. Really? Think you're going to live that long to pay the bill? And by the way, how are you going to pay the bill? From the job that you're doing for me? How are you going to pay this bill? You're going to go and... It says the servant, therefore, the servant. So he's working for the king. That's how he got to owe all that money. Where are you going to get all this money from? Stop working for me, right? Because you know that I don't pay you enough to pay the bill. You're going to resign from working for me to go work for some other person. like they are going to pay you better. And then you're going to be able to pay the bill. It's all foolishness. There's nobody else that's going to make it possible for you to be able to pay back whatever it is that you owe God. That's not going to happen. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. And loosed him. He loosed him. He relieved him. The word is apoluo. And forgave him the debt. He granted him liberty. He granted him his freedom. He dismissed the debt. He did not detain him any longer. Just go. Go, go. Leave. So he left. His debt was forgiven. Bible says, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. Another one that was working for the king, which owed him 100 pence. That amount will be possibly anywhere from 20 to 40, maybe $50 tops. He's owing $1 million. This guy is owing him about $50. Now, watch this. The guy who said, I'm going to pay you all, somebody's owing him $50, and he cannot live without having the $50. You want to pay $1 million bill, and you're going to pay it all, but you don't even have $50. Now you have to batter somebody who owes you $50. Give me the $50 back, whatever the amount is. Let's even explode that amount and make it $1,000. Compared to the million. Let's even make it 10,000. Still doesn't matter. Because it's not about the amount. The Bible says he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, choking him, saying, pay me that thou owest. Pay me my bill. You, I'm going to kill you. Pay me back. Verse 29 says, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. Just like he said, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. His fellow servant follows the same standard. That's the idea. The same standard that he set for himself. Have patience, I will pay you all. This one asks for the same thing. Have patience, and I will pay you all. But does he have compassion? No. Verse 30 says, and he would not. He will not what? He will not have patience. He's requesting patience, but he's not willing to extend patience. How many people judge people for all kinds of things, but they will not fall under the same standard? It's an insidious thing. If you generate a standard, then you're going to live or die by that standard? Well, if they come and they ask me for forgiveness, then I'm going to forgive them. So what if they don't? That means you're going to hold on to that grudge? Well, let's put it this way. What if you created that standard? If they come and ask me for forgiveness, then I will forgive them. If you create that standard, are you able to live up with that standard with God? Because do you know all the things that you may have done wrong today, that you may not have been aware of, that you did wrong, and therefore may not ask God for forgiveness? And now that you've not asked for forgiveness, God has the right to judge you by that same standard because you did not ask for forgiveness. So what is the standard that we must live by? Forgive before they even ask. I forgive you. And if they come and ask for forgiveness, you can boldly say, I forgive you already. It's done. Come on, let's go. Let's go have coffee. And if you are in Canada, let's go have coffee means let's go have some steak. I've not seen anybody. Let's go have coffee that I had coffee. They had something else. Well, this man won't. He laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. He went and he cast him into prison. In other words, he prosecuted him. He prosecuted him, put the man into prison until he will pay. Who's going to pay it? The guy is in prison, it's not working. So who's going to pay it? His family. His friends. Somebody else. He's going to pay for that. And you know what? When we don't forgive, and we put people in bondage, this is what I've learned through the years, that the innocent end up paying the bill. The innocent. The person that did the wrong keeps on going around like nothing happened, but his children, his wife, his family, they are going through all kinds of crisis, and the guy is walking around like nothing happened. In prison. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. They were saddened by this. And came and told unto their Lord all that was done. In essence, they came and said, boss, remember Chief James, the guy that you forgave $1 million. Say, yeah, what about him? How is he doing? Well, we don't know how to tell you this, but he put another guy in prison. For what? Now, the guy was owing him $20, $50, maybe $1,000, I don't know. And threw him in jail, saying that he has to pay everything before he gets out. Are you serious? Yeah, that's what happened. How long has he been in jail? He's been there for a while now. We've talked to the guy, told him, listen, what you're doing is not right. And he still won't listen. So we're reporting him. The king calls for him and says, come here. And you know it, when he comes, he must be saluting, hail king, I am so glad you forgave me. You know what? I don't know what I would have done. Oh, man. $1 million just wiped off like that. Thank you, King. I worship you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I praise you. Thank you, mighty King, for being such a generous, benevolent King. That's good. Do you know a chief called James? Oh, yeah. You won't believe what that guy did. What did he do? So he's owing me some money. Oh, so where is he now? I threw the guy in jail. He did what? Yeah, the guy. I've been running after him for months, trying to get him to pay. You know, the guy just owes $50. All he needs to do is just pay it. I know he can afford it. Mm-hmm. So he could afford it and he still didn't pay you. Well, I think he's lying. Well, yeah, really. He's lying. So now he's in jail. So now that you threw him in jail, did he pay? No, the guy is still there. He won't pay, blah, blah, blah. How do you expect him to pay? Well, I don't know, but he's got to pay. Okay. How much did I forgive you again? Oh, mighty King. Oh, mighty King. Oh, I celebrate you. You are the most wonderful, benevolent King. You forgive me. $1 million. $1 million. This guy owes you $50. Yeah. You owed me $1 million. Yeah. You know what? You now owe me $1 million. Say what? You owe me $1 million. Like you wiped it. You wiped the slate clean. I don't owe you anymore. Now I say you do. I'm the King. And I have undecided what I decided. You owe me $1 million. Pay up now. Pay up now. Oh, please, King. Oh, please, King. Please don't do this to me. No, no, I'm not doing anything to you. I'm just doing what you did. The standard that you created is what I am serving you with. That's it. The standard is you have to pay it all to be free. So now I say, pay it all. Then you can be free. Bible says, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. He delivered him to tormenting spirits till he should pay all that was due unto him. You're going to be tormented now. It's not just ending up in prison. You are going to be tormented. Now there are people living in the world and in the realm of torment because they elected not to forgive. Generated a narrative in their lives of, I am better than you because. He says, you lay that standard. You live and fall based on that standard. Before I got married, I was the best marriage counselor. I knew exactly what you needed to do to the detail. I can advise you. This is how you handle your wife, and this is how you handle this, and this is how you deal with this. And then I got married, and the book went somewhere. I found out, that's not how it works. I remember one man, a brother asked me one time, he said, what will happen if your children don't come to church? I said, I'll kick them out of my house. Right away, I'll kick them out of my house. Then my child didn't come to church, and I didn't know what happened, where the leg to kick went. It went somewhere. Huh. Wow. It's ignorance that makes people make judgmental, critical calls. You don't know. You have no clue. God was the first father. He visited his son and his daughter every day. He spoke to them. He taught them, and they blew it. Don't you tell me that because you're such a wonderful father that your children will not mess up. You don't know nothing. Just shooting your mouth off. You know, I found out in life that when you start shooting your mouth off about things, that what you're shooting your mouth off on comes to visit you. You end up eating your crow. It will come and bite you. So what's the point? That says, forgive. Let it go. It says, I will be the avenger. I'll deal with it. Cast all these burdens and all these cares upon me. I'll take care of it. Stay clean. Let me fight this fight for you. Let me deal with it. Oh, but God, I know you. You're not going to do it. We do the Jonah thing. I know God, you're not going to do the right thing. You're going to let them go. You're going to show them mercy. I'm not going to go preach to them. I'm not going. Head on to the other side. Finally, God brings you, like Jonah, to the shore, and you preach it. What should have taken you 3 days? You finish the whole place in one day, and you go outside the city, and you sit down. It's hot here. God gives you a nice shade and covers you up. You say, oh, God, I thank you. I thank you. It's wonderful. You're such a wonderful God. God, how amazing you are. I'm just sitting down here. You make a whole tree grow up and cover me up. Wow. Abba, Father, I worship you. You are so wonderful. Next day, whole tree is gone. Hey, what happened to our tree? So you're crying about a tree. I created those people. Do you know? I created them. And you don't want them delivered, and you're complaining about a tree because of your head. That's what we do. We think we know how it should be. Get out of it. Just love people. Just, period, love people. And let God take care of the rest. Just do your part. Love people. Preach the gospel. Teach people. Do whatever it is. Just love them. And hold no judgment. Because you don't know. Saul is one day killing everybody. And the next day, God has arrested him, and now he's preaching. What do you know? We're not going to... Is that the Paul? No. His name is Saul. We know him. That guy cannot change. We know him. He cannot. He's an evil man. Well, maybe. Because maybe he is. Give him the benefit of a doubt. And just, God, you said I should be tender-hearted. You know, that means if I'm tender-hearted, if somebody hurts me, it's going to hurt. I want to have a hard heart so that when somebody hurts me, I'm tough to handle it. And God says, that's going to kill you. I've been there. I have been there. I will wrap up with this. Many years ago, there was a sister, she was having some marital issues. And she would call us 2 a.m. in the morning. We'll get a call. This man is bawling on the other end. We speak into her life. We minister to her. All we did, we gave our life. Gave everything we could give to this woman. And doing this for years. It's getting better. And there was a young man that was attending the church. We were grooming him, creating opportunities for him to minister and do stuff. And this lady, that guy, and some other folks were gathering together and chatting. And Mama and I became the butt of their jokes, talking about our accent and stuff like that. And the news came back full circle to me. And I was hurt by it. Things don't generally get to me, but this one, for some reason, got to me. I said, this woman can do that? After all we've done for her, ministered to her, given so much into her life, she can do this. And I held it. I kept on ministering. But it was there. It was now not just that particular person, but now every other person that had hurt us through the years. Everything just came together. It was like Velcro, like magnet. It just gathered all of those things and was in there. I kept on ministering and ministering powerfully. And then one day, God's mercy, it dawned on me that I had no feelings. I felt nothing. I felt nothing for anybody. If I saw the devil grabbing somebody, I was just, okay. Good luck. Nothing. I was on television. I had a television program called Message of Deliverance at the time. And this is not too far back now. This is the same year that Jimmy Swaggart fell. And I had a board meeting. I came to my board members and I said, you know what? I can't feel anything. It's like I'm dead inside. I said, will you pray for me? So they started praying. Everybody prayed. I'll say amen. I went home. Nothing had changed. Then Sunday morning, the board meeting was on Saturday. We used to have our board meetings on Saturday. Sunday morning, I ministered seemed like everything went well. It looked like the presence of God was there. People were ministered to. People were encouraged. Everything moved like it should. All mercy of God. I went home that night. Mama was already lying down. And I said to her, I said, I can't feel anything. It's like I'm dead on the inside. And she goes like this. She just touched me. She didn't even pray. She just touched me. And something snapped. I knew something changed. I didn't know what. Something changed. On Monday or Tuesday, I went to do my television recording. And I'm ministering. And as I'm ministering, all of a sudden, boom, my heart was tender. There was love in there. Love for everybody. Love for the body of Christ. And I just wanted to start bawling right there. I said, talking to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, don't do this to me. Don't do me like Jimmy Swaggart. Don't let me start bawling on television. Please don't do this to me. But I was the happiest camper because I had tasted being dead on the inside because of unforgiveness. And that day I made a commitment. Nobody is ever going to take me back to that. It's not going to happen again. I am not going to lose contact with my God because of anybody. So do whatever it is you want to do. I've already forgiven you before you do it because I'm not going to hold a grudge. Forget that. Mm-mm. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen now. It's not going to ever happen. And the Lord will help me sustain that because it's not going to be by my might or by my power. Because I've known the other side of this coin. And I don't want to ever feel that ever again. And the reason that happened was because of unforgiveness. That day. See, when that happened, I didn't know right away that that's where it started. I didn't know. It was the Lord, after he freed me, told me, said, you know how you came to this place? I said, no, I'm not sure. He said, it happened when this happened. And then it clicked. Oh, God. That's how it happened. It crept on me and captured me. But thank God for grace. Grace, mercy, set me free. Today, I encourage every one of us, every one of us, to step back and consider this. Where am I holding unforgiveness? Because if you don't deal with it, you end up with the tormentors. You'll be tormented until you pay every penny, every bill. You're going to pay it. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. You're going to pay it. So you better let it be, get it off, or it will ruin you, it will limit you, it will imprison you. And not only imprison you, it will cause you to be tormented. I don't need a tormenting spirit. And part of a tormenting spirit is the spirit of fear. Unforgiveness puts you and locks you up in the prison of fear because now you are afraid of everybody. What is this person going to do? What is that person going to do? If I had not forgiven people that have come and done crazy things in this church, you know what would have happened? I would never step out of this church because of people that hurt. Sabotage. I will never step out of this church. I'll be watching everybody like a hawk. Because, oh, if I leave, oh, Pastor Sunday is going to say something and it's going to steal the members, or Pastor Daniel is going to do this, or Pastor Henry is going to do this, or Pastor Choice is going to do this, or Elder this person is going to do that, or care less about any of that. Because if you don't, you limit yourself. If I did, I will not be anywhere. I will not touch the world. Because I'm always going to be living in fear. And that's what unforgiveness does. It keeps you captured in the prison of fear. Because there's no fear. You let God deal with what needs to be dealt with. You pray for those that are working with you, that they will be steadfast, that they will grow, that they will prosper, that they will flourish, that God will move mightily upon them. When I'm gone, I'm praying for the pastors that I leave here. God, use them mightily. Do great things. Father, use them to touch the congregation. Let the congregation hear the heart of your Spirit. I pray fervently, even more than I pray for myself. Because those that minister here must receive the grace to confidently communicate the word of God so that the people are blessed, so that people can receive what is being said, and therefore they grow. Because it's not about me. It's about God. It's not about them. It's about God. Amen? So that's what we must all do. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the privilege once again to hear your word. Lord, let the integrity of your word so flood our lives, so, Lord, oh God, that we can live exemplary lives that declare the true essence of who you are, so people may know you. Know, God, that you are the God who loves them exceedingly. Cleanse us, O God, from all unrighteousness. Let every hurt, every strife-filled setting that may have come against us in one way, shape, or the other be addressed now. Dip your hands, O God, deep within our hearts and extricate, remove that which does not belong. Flood our lives, O God, with everlasting love. Love one for the other. Trust one for the other. Your word says, O God, that love believeth all things. Help us, O God, to walk, O God, in that grace where we are not, O God, manipulating or just disenfranchising each other. But Lord, O God, in your loving kindness and tender mercies, that we serve each other, free each other, cause each other to grow and flourish and blossom. Help us, O God, to be men and women that practice the wonderful gift and grace of forgiving one another, trusting you to deal with every circumstance around us. Help us, O God, to rally around those, O God, that may have fallen, to see them restored. Help us, O God, to have wholesome relationships birthed out of your Spirit. We give you praise that this is done in that name that is above every other name, the name of our sovereign Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.